need a lot of latitude. So I think I got this on. I'm good. Okay, very good. Well, I'm excited to share here today, you know, just with this terminal illness that I got. Actually, every time I come to Ohio, my eyes plug up, my nose plugs up, you know, and, you know, I'll blame it on the trees. But I couldn't sing, you know, I mean, just. So I had the opportunity to hear all the rest of you singing. And without me singing, you guys sounded really good. But I'm just thinking how the human voice, you know, there's nothing like it. And coming together and the songs of praise to God, there's nothing else in the whole creation that even resembles the human voices coming together in song. I mean, you know, I mean, one coyote can sound like eight, but, you know, pack of coyotes just does not sound like the human voice. It doesn't even come close. And it's pretty amazing. Did you know that I read someplace that the human voice is the only voice that echoes? It's the only one that echoes. So God made man pretty special in a lot of different ways. Well, sometimes man has a hard time, though, processing eternal values. I mean, that was an awesome meditation we just heard on time. And to make us process and to realize what's important and what isn't important by comparison. You know, one of my favorite stories is back there. I mean, in one sense, it shouldn't be a favorite story, but some of the lessons are great. David sinned with Bathsheba and committed murder to cover it up. It's pretty typical human nature. I mean, that's why people lie all the time, is trying to cover. And so it was said that David was going to have nothing but trouble in his house from that point on. Well, sure enough, son Absalom rebels. And it's a pretty well orchestrated rebellion. I mean, the Bible says that Absalom stole the hearts of the people. That's some pretty good politician work down there in the gate, day after day after day, you know, working a long plan. And so David's going to have to leave the palace. He's got it figured out that he's got to get out. So he's walking up the Mount of Olives. He's got his head covered. He's walking barefoot. And I think part of the things he's thinking is, you know, I brought this on myself. And I brought this on my family. I don't know how many people there were in the palace retinue. I mean, they're operating at taxpayers' expense. So, you know, I'm just going to pick, say, 1,000, okay? And so 1,000 people got to make their exit from David's living headquarters and in the court. Because if they don't, they're all going to die. They're all going to get executed. So, I mean, there's going to be quite a bunch of people leaving. They got to walk up the Mount of Olives. They got to drop down, you know, several thousand feet down a pretty rugged trail to get down across the Jordan River. They got to cross the Jordan. And, they've had to get up basically in the middle of the night and make this move. They couldn't wait. I mean, David says, get, okay? So when they get down there, there's several people show up and help them across the Jordan River. One of them is Barzillai the Gileadite. And Barzillai is spoken of as a great man, meaning he's got some financial resources. And he said, you know, the people out there, they're going to be cold. They're not going to have enough to eat. I mean, so they're going to bring blankets and food and everything. And on top of that, they can stay on my estate as long as they need to. They can stay in my estate as long as they need to. Until the rebellion's put down, they can stay here. So you start figuring out what's going to cost to feed 1,000 people for a week, 2 weeks, however long it took. See, that's a pretty good chunk of change. So finally, the rebellion's put down, and Absalom is dead, which hurts David, but that's, you know, it gives you an idea how much God doesn't like the death. He says, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? No, he hurts. when people die and, you know, separate themselves from him. So David was really hurt about that, but the rebellion's over, and now they can start to return. So David's tremendously grateful to Barzillai the Gileadite for the services he's done. He essentially says to Barzillai, whatever you want, whatever, I mean, what can I do for you? Anything you want. How about you come on over and sit at the king's table and participate in the doings of the court? You know, can I honor you in that way? Barzillai said, well, you know, I'm 80 years old. And he said, the food doesn't taste all that great anymore, and my ears don't really hear the sweet voices of the singing women. And he said, so, no, not interested. Now, you take my son Chimham here, if you'd like to honor him, that would be great. David was, sure. You know? See, David's grateful for what Barzillai the Gileadite did for him. Now, we want to take this a step further. I'm going to use the example of the young fellow that was let down. Ohio. Example of the young guy that was let down through the hole in Jesus' roof. You know, let down through the tiles. And, okay, so remember when he's coming down, Jesus looks up and he sees the faith of the guys that are letting him down through the roof. And so he says, son, your sins are forgiven. It's always interesting to me because if you read it carefully, this is Jesus' own home, okay? And the enemy is already in the middle of the crowd. His enemies are in his home. Think of having to have the mental toughness and discipline and focus that Jesus has to know that guys are trying to kill him, do anything to detract him, are in his home. Think of that. So, of course, some of those guys are giving each other the look, and because they know who each other are. You know, there's an old boy passed on to his wards named Lee Chapman. Lee was from Big Fork, Montana, and one day I got a phone call. Said, hello, this is Lee Chapman, Big Fork, Montana. You don't know me. He said, but I picked up your book, God's Plan of Salvation, down at the nutrition store. He said, I've been reading it. And he says, if it's right, I'm in trouble. He said, am I in trouble? I said, yep. He said, well, point me in the direction where I can get it straightened out. So I pointed him to Steve Compton, and he got immersed, and he was a faithful guy to the end. I mean, he did everything he could to get to his family. He even wrote a little kind of pamphlet called Lee's Love Story. But he's a straightforward guy. He grew up in Fairfield, Montana, built an electrician business in the windy town of Cutbank, right on the edge of the Blackfeet Reservation. And he said, you know, he said, I've been around a long time. He said, you go to some convention where there's 3,000 people, and he said, you know, if there's two drunks, they'll find each other. Isn't that amazing? They do, don't they? Yeah. People, you know, what's the old saying? Birds of a feather flock together, right? So the enemies of Jesus, they have a pretty good idea who each other is. See, they're picking. And so Jesus knows these guys, what they're thinking, their heart. See, and he asked that great question. He said, well, let me ask you guys a question. What's easier? Say to this guy here, your sins are forgiven, or tell him, pick up a stretcher and walk. Of course, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. The Catholic priests do that all the time. Doesn't mean they're forgiven. It's easy to say. And so Jesus makes that tremendous statement. He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, pick up that stretcher and go home. See, so you might know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, pick up the stretcher and go home. So he picked up the stretcher and went home. And the crowd's all rejoicing, right? Wow, we never saw such a thing in Israel as this. They're rejoicing over the fact that guy's sins are forgiven? No. Rejoicing over the fact he was healed. You know, the problem is the guy's just going to get old and die, right? He's going to have terminal illness. I mean, just can't get past it. See, mankind has a hard time putting the value on what it needs to put the value on. The value was that the guy was forgiven. The crowd didn't see it, and the scripture just records it and expects us to figure that out. Mr. Luke Wilson did a pretty good job today trying to get it through our heads, you know, the value of forgiveness, the value of a great relationship with Christ, the value of eternal things. And so I'm kind of working on the same thing because we have been forgiven. Those of us who have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven. And so the question is, where is our gratitude? Where is our recognition of the value of that? See, that's what we honestly need to process. The devil tries everything he can to get us distracted off of what's really important, off to what's unimportant. See, Paul said that his goal was to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord, to the church at Corinth. So, if I have the proper gratitude to Jesus Christ, then whatever he asks, he's got. If Barzillai the Gileadite be rewarded by David for a physical salvation of David's palace retinue, then how much more can I express my gratitude to Jesus Christ for saving my eternal soul and saying, whatever you want from me, you got. Attitude, performance, study, commitment, whatever you want, you got. Gladly. Right? Which gets us to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 22. Slaves. Slaves. In all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but sincerity of heart, fear in the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Knowing that it's from the Lord that you will receive the reward and the inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ for whom you slave. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he's done, and that without partiality. Work. Slaves. Well, we're not slaves, so that doesn't apply to us, right? That's good. I'm out. Well, look at it. If slaves are supposed to behave this way, how about us as free men who get to do what we do voluntarily? See, I read Frederick Douglass's book. You know, Frederick Douglass was a slave, I think, in Maryland, my memory is correct. I think I drove by the place where he was enslaved. And he became a free man, and he taught himself to read. See, because a lot of time, if you're going to enslave a people, get them ignorant. See, dumb them down. Get them to where they can't read or can't understand what they can't, you know, what they read. I mean, that's, you know, smart, right? You're going to enslave people. And so he taught himself to read, but he went to work on the docks in Massachusetts. And I think in Boston, actually. And his comment was that he noticed that the guys that were free and were working essentially because they wanted to work, how much harder they worked and how much better attitudes than they had than the slaves. Well, that's not surprising, right? You know, as a slave, you know, so what's my economic reward for working as a slave? Nothing. So you can see how it'd be easy for a slave to get into, okay, I'm do the minimum. I can take 5 lashes. No, okay, we'll keep, you know. See how a slave can drift into that sort of attitude. And so if the Apostle Paul is saying, all right, you slaves, you need to perk up here. You're going to be working for the Lord rather than for men anyway. So let's have a great attitude and let's get with it. Now, if that's true for slaves, how about for free men? Right? So I think we can process that. So work. You know, you heard the expression, you know, drink the curse of the working man. I saw a sign one time in Butte that said, work the curse of the drinking man. Well, something to that, right? My first wife, Lana, used to have, I don't know, saying posted somewhere and said, our forefathers thought nothing of working 16 hours a day. We don't think much of it either. Now, see, the natural tendency is to avoid work. That's the natural tendency. Find the easy way, shortcut way, halfway. See, that's the natural tendency. Figure out how to do the least, okay? That's because the body's part of the material creation, and so, you know, energy is at a premium, okay? And so you find the easiest way up the hill, and that leads to inventiveness. I mean, sometimes, you know, with the machines, you can really multiply your effectiveness, and in one sense, nothing wrong with that, but when the goal is to avoid work, we got a problem. See, God, who do you think set up economics in the first place? See, one of the best books I ever read on economics was called Praxeology. Ludwig von Mises, right? Praxeology is Greek for axe, actually. And the idea was that, the economic system's in place, And you just let it take its course, and what comes about naturally will be your most efficient economic system. Okay. But the idea is that man, being part of the material creation, is subject to God's laws, and so God has some things in motion that man just naturally steps into. See, why is it that man thinks that gold is more valuable than silver? Remember seeing on a Gary Smalley video sometimes, says, do you think silver spends a lot of time crying over the fact it's not as valuable as gold? See, who puts the value on silver? Who puts the value on gold? Well, man does. See, and so something about scarcity and uniqueness and things like that is, you know, and that this natural economic stuff develops, right? And one of the things that becomes really obvious in the natural world, and I don't speak Chinese very well, but I'll do my best here. No worky, no eaty. Okay. No worky, no eaty, right? You don't work, you don't eat. Man's hunger drives him on, I think I remember reading someplace, right? So it's pretty obvious. Now, one of the things I have noticed, just kind of worldwide travels, is that people whose, you know, I'll put it this way, ethnic background, you know, the Greek word for Gentiles is ethnos, ethnic peoples of the world. That's what that means. But so people from the northern climates tend to put much more value on time. Okay? And why do they do that? Well, let's say you're in Montana, and you've homesteaded there, and so you better have, by mid-October, you better have your wood stacked against the house. You better have your crops in. You better have everything set for winter, because about the time they open the gates between Montana and Canada, you know, It can get pretty brutal, and it can get there in a quick hurry, right? And once that hits, it's too late. You know, in southwest Montana, when they discovered gold, 1862, they hit a big gold strike. 1863, they hit the world's richest placer gold strike in Virginia City, Montana. 12,000 miners working Alder Gulch with about 12,000 teams hauling stuff in from Missouri and Utah for the miners. They hat. You know, we're talking 12 mule teams hauling stuff in. Before 1st of October, they had to have everything into southwest Montana. It was coming into southwest Montana. Because once the snow hits, those passes were plugged. And you could get through them on a horse, but you're not getting through them with a wagon. Sometimes you're not getting through them with a vehicle and snow plows. Okay. Okay. So, see, the point is, there's a consciousness, things have to be done, and they have to be done now. Now, someplace, and you know, like I know where Godwin's from, you know, okay, you know, not, okay, there's going to be something on the trees, you know, there's something to eat all year round, right? So it's not, see, so culturally, there tends to be things where time is not so important, okay? But see, where it's culturally, where time is important, see, and in one sense, that's an advantage. So in the temperate climates, there tend to be more consciousness of time and more conscious that things have to be done now because you can't get to it later. And later is going to be too late. You know, you'll be dead. You'll be dead if you don't do it, okay? So, work. See, God set these things up. So work's going to have to be done. And, you don't like work. How about labor? I mean, you just can't say English sometimes has some nice, you know, just the way the words came into work, you know, I mean, work, okay, labor. I mean, all righty, yes, okay. You know, I mean, you know, you say work to some people and their shoulders already hunch, you know. You know people like that, right? Work. God set it up. It's going to be work. God told Adam, he said, you're going to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. So the thistles and the thorns and the briars and the brambles going to grow. And every day you're going to hack the jungle back just to stay even, much less get ahead. Sweat of your brow, boy. It's going to be work. So that being the case, you know, how do we as Christians handle that? Well, it starts off the great attitude. Heartily. Yeah. Hey. I like work. I enjoy work. Have a great time in my work. Have fun, kids, right? I enjoy work. You know? If you only take the trouble to just the S-M-I-L-E, right? If you only take the trouble just to S-M-I-L-E, your troubles will vanish like a bubble. If you only take the trouble just to S-M-I-L-E, right? Well, that's good for kids, right? Just for kids. True, isn't it? I mean, there's poems written about it, you know, with a heave and a hoe, you know. Took a shovel, you know, I mean, that. Great attitude. Now, the thing about attitude, it's decision. You know what? You make me have a bad attitude. Oh, really? Were you looking for an excuse to have bad attitude? Is that what you meant? You make me mad. Oh, really? Well, you know, the only person to make you mad is you. And the only person who can make you have a bad attitude is you. See, and that's why God puts that on. Why can the Apostle Paul say something like, rejoice? And again, I say rejoice. How can he say that? He says, okay, you guys get your attitude straightened out there. Rejoice. Oh, you didn't hear me the first time? Rejoice. Second time, right? Why? Because, yes, we can do this. We can switch the mental gears and decide we're going to have a great attitude, okay? And so when it comes to work, it needs to be done heartily. Now, work is called that because it's not necessarily going to be easy, right? You're going to have to get out of the off the couch, tell the big dogs they're going to have to go run on their own because you got work to do, right? work. It's going to take effort, challenges, all the things that go with work. See, this whole world is cursed, right? One of the great things about heavens is no more curse. This side of glory, the boards don't quite fit. You know, you can't find the one wire that you really need to find. Okay? The thing that you really need is back ordered. I mean, it's cursed. See, it's just cursed. Right? Well, I mean, who set that up after man sinned? Well, God did, right? See, and part of it is so that the kids will learn to have good attitudes. If kids don't have anything to overcome, you know what? They're weak. They're weak. So, it's going to have some things to overcome here as far as work is concerned. Work is so important. So important. It's training. Training. Okay. As parents, one of the best things you can do for your kids, you know, I've said this for a long time, one of the best things you can do for your kids is work them half to death. Just half. Okay, you need more work out of them, so you don't. But work them half to death, you know, that'll be about right. It's going to make them tough. When you design and work projects, there's three different types that you really want to think of. Okay, you want to have some just tough projects that can get done in a day. Okay, all right, today, kids, we're going to rearrange the basement. We're going to pile everything up. And you guys are going to sweep the basement out, and then we're going to stack everything up very neatly when we get done. So it should take you about this afternoon, so let's hop to it, kids, right? Okay. Well, Dad, some of this stuff is hard. Yep. See, I always like being a dad. You know, because, you know, if the kids are hurting or moaning, you know, my pulse didn't change. Yeah. Okay, work, get on it. No, yeah, I know, but no sympathy here. See. You know, best thing for kids, you know. I saw a little girl the other day, you know, Dad was walking through the airport. I think it was Dad. And here's the girl. I guess it was a dad with a kid, wasn't it? I can't remember. Yeah, Dad with a little one. And then here's the girl, about 4 years old, about six paces behind, dragging her suitcase through the airport. I'm thinking, yes! Exactly. And, you know, she was saying, well, this hurt case is getting, you know, heavy. Come on. Kids need that. They need that. And sometimes it's Dad that can give it to them. See? It's harder for moms, right? You know, moms, sometimes my poor baby is hurting back here, but dad, yeah. So, you know, that's one of the things happening in our culture, you see, is trying to destroy the male. Trying to destroy the male influence. Kids need that. So they need those projects. It's going to be a hard project, but can be done in a day. Okay. Another thing that kids need is they need projects that are going to stretch out for a while. Okay, that you're going to have to do some today, some tomorrow, some the next day, some the next day, some the next day, right? Don't necessarily have to be totally laborious, but you've got to stay with it for a while, right? And sometimes you need projects that are going to be hard all week. Okay, every day. It's one of the things I appreciate about growing up on the ranch. You know, when I was about 15 years old, I took jobs stacking hay bales for my neighbors, okay? And so we're not going to get this done. This isn't going to be done by tomorrow afternoon. This is going to take about 3 weeks to get this harvest in. And then when you get that done, go hire out to another one, right? Okay, so every day, you're up there, you know, in the heat, 96 degrees, right? Stacking hay. put you on the top of the haystack, you know, going up 19 tiers high. I don't know. You know, kid can take it. Don't worry. You know, if he falls off, we'll hire another kid. You know. Well, that's how it is in the farm and the ranch life. You know, if you lose three hired men trying to save one calf, it was worth it. You know what? I mean, that's the mentality. See? Because you just, you know, but see, the idea is that there's going to be work. And you're going to step out here. You're going to be a man. Then we expect a man's work in a day. You know, and the old boys always got her set up so that the young guy's going to learn that there is a pecking order, and you're going to start out carrying the hod. You're not going to be the guy up there doing the finish work. You're going to be hauling that mud up the ladder as the young guy, right? Because you ain't earned the right to be up there doing the finish work. So carry the hod, enjoy it. See, that's okay. I mean, you younger guys, you got to get used to the fact that the older guys aren't going to listen to you for a while. They're going to make you earn it. And that's okay. Called paying your dues, earning your stripes, whatever you see, and that's okay. Because when you get there that way, you're going to know who you are. So you got to design those projects so that, you know, you have short-term intensity bursts that got to be done. Things got to be stretched out. You got to have your mind on it. Tough things, sometimes it take quite a while. Those are all good things of training. Because they're doing different parts of mental discipline for kids. Now, is there going to be aspect about kids? I don't want to do this. Yep. Okay. Is anything about adults where they ever say, I don't want to do this? Yeah. You know, does God ever give us some things that we got to do? Yeah, he does, doesn't he? Yeah. So it's training. It's training. But I want to go another step with this. I want to go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. This is the road called your Christian walk. This is where you get your star at the end of it. Okay. Romans 5, 3. Not only this, we exult in our tribulations. Exult means I'm absolutely deliriously happy about this. Okay. So I'm deliriously happy. We are here deliriously happy in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Perseverance is what I'm focusing on. Okay, how are you going to develop perseverance in your life? Except that you learn it through work. Okay. You ever have this experience? You come in the morning, and the night shift crew, instead of doing the cleanup job that they should have, they left it for you? Yep. Well, what's the problem? Perseverance on the other end, right? Yeah. Hey, it's getting late, man. Do you really? Our checkout time is 11 o'clock. Do you realize it's 10:45? And you know what, guys? We can get out of here early if we just leave it for the morning, guys. How about that? Yeah, we're in favor, right? Let's go. Out of here, right? See, perseverance. See, work is one of the things that God uses to produce perseverance. Again, I appreciate going up on the ranch. If I got in trouble, who was going to get me out? I remember I was about 13 years old, and I was driving my grandfather's 49 Ford pickup. And I drove it in the ditch, you know, and, you know, and of course, no cell phones, right? And so I'm looking at that, and because I realize if that's coming out of the ditch, who's going to have to do it? And then who's going to hope that there's no, you know, nobody notices the extra dirt and the dings on it when I get it out of there, right? So you learn. You got to do it, right? If your stuff breaks down, you got to fix them. I mean, what's that teaching? Perseverance. It's called finish the job. Get her done. No excuses. You know, standing there crying over the fact that I drove the pickup into the ditch wouldn't help any, would it? See, I mean, you know, the tears wouldn't generate any sympathy, right? See, perseverance, you know, this is a big one. This is a huge one. Now, where I'm going with this is in a society that's been greatly weakened because of the destruction of physical labor, the result is no perseverance. The society has been, been moved away from the necessity of physical labor. No perseverance. I was herding cattle in the Tobacco Root Mountains, up in the area where there's mining camps, and there was a spot over there that we called the Revenue because there were gold mines there, but there's no water. See, and if you're going to mine, you got to have water. Those old boys dug a ditch by hand 15 miles across the mountains to get water to this area where they're going to mine for gold. 15 miles, a hand-dug ditch, right? Want to arm wrestle them boys? See, now you just bring in the machines, right? Guy goes, right? It's a lot different. See, don't learn the perseverance that you do when physical labor is involved. Now, is perseverance essential to Christianity? Well, absolutely. See, I'm going to give an example. I was working with a lady. She originally was from Billings. Came to Bozeman, had a couple kids, welfare case. You know, total welfare, game in the system. And, of course, she's going to become a Christian. Well, if you become a Christian, one of the things you do is you quit gaming the system because it's really the Bible that said in Chinese, no worky, no eaty, right? I think that's, what, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 or something like that? Okay. So, I say, okay, we're going to help you get off the welfare system. We're going to help you get a job. So finally, we worked through the process, got a job that she could do. Right? Now, here's one of the things that happens today. You know, did you know that 7 million men of workforce age did not return to the workforce after COVID? 7 million. 7 million. You wonder why there's for sale, you know, higher, you know, workers needed. You see it everywhere, right? Shortage. You know? So one of the girls in Bozeman, she likes to make these little posters and stuff like that. She's pretty cute. And so they had things that they're selling. You know, they make little things out of beads and stuff and they're selling. And then she gave the hours that, you know, it's open. It's open during Lord's days when people are there and open Wednesdays. And then says, sorry, closed due to short staff. And I'm thinking, yep, short staff. But, you know, see, I mean, they see the signs, right? When you got 7 million able-bodied men that don't come back into the workforce, no wonder there's help wanted signs everywhere, right? Well, how are these guys doing it? Well, it works like this. You know, I got a high school education barely. I'm not too good with numbers, not too good at typing. And I can learn, but, you know, I'm kind of slow at learning. And that's okay, you know, because not everybody learns. I mean, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go apply. Because, see, if I apply for a job, see, I'm getting my, you know, welfare, you know, unemployment. I'm getting that right now. But every so often, I got to go apply for jobs, right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go apply for a job for a computer programmer. And they're going to turn me down, and I'm going to apply for, you know, a management position down at, you know, Kroger's, and, you know, they turn. So what? I tried, right? I can show the guy. Yeah, I tried to get a job, but, you know, I got turned down. So that means another 13 weeks on unemployment, right? 7 million? Perseverance. So I helped the gal get a job, okay? 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, 8:30 to 5, half hour for lunch, 15-minute coffee breaks. You know, farm boy like me, that's a job, isn't it? And so Kmart was still in existence then, and Walmart hadn't really, you know, hit the scene big time. So Friday morning, about 11, I have to go into Kmart and get something. There she is. I said, "What are you doing here? I thought you were working." She said, "You know, I was so proud of myself for working 4 days in a row, I gave myself a day off." How long do you think she kept that job? See, I mean, my point is that the welfare system destroys perseverance. Destroys it. You give people a safety net, they'll take it. It destroys perseverance. The guys that set that up, they knew that. You know, you don't have to read much of Karl Marx and, you know, all these other guys. They knew what they were doing when they were setting Marxism in motion. They knew it was going to run the economy into the ground. Why? Because after a while, the people that are working get tired of working to support the people that aren't working, and everybody quits, right? And when that happens, boom, right? But see, as far as Christianity, see, the destruction of what we might call the work ethic. See, the word habit is translated from the Greek word for ethos. That's a habit, you know. Work ethic. With the destruction of the work ethic results in a public that has no perseverance. And so one of the things that they first encounter in being Christians is maybe a little bit of tribulation followed by the necessity of perseverance. And when they don't have it, they bail. And that's an eternal cost. See, so back to Colossians 3. That's why God's telling, okay, you slaves, you don't have a lot of economic incentive to work, but let's put some real incentive in there. Let's look, are you grateful to the fact that God saved your everlasting soul? Yes, sir. Okay, well, how about when you're doing your work, doing it for him who saved your everlasting soul? Is he worthy of that honor? Yep. Okay, let's do that. So what's that going to be doing for these Christians, you know? I mean, you know, the Cretans were what? Evil beasts, lazy gluttons, you know, something like that. I mean, what are you going to do? Well, you got to give them incentive. See, and the incentive is going to be, look, I am grateful to God for saving my soul, and I give him everything that he wants, and he says, you do your work with the great attitude, and you know what? I'm going to do that. What will that teach? That'll teach perseverance. See, that'll train some mental toughness in. See, the ability to keep going. See, I do remember a sign that they used to have at the entrance to the men's locker room in the gym in Ennis High School, where I went, said, the school colors were green and white, so the sign was green and white, right? But it said this, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's some wisdom in that. When the going gets tough, that's when the tough get going, right? Perseverance. Everybody else is laying along the road, quitting, still going. Great attitude. I was talking with a young couple one time, a congregation that was struggling a little bit, had a few issues, and I said, well, they had a good attitude. I said, how do you maintain a good attitude? They said, well, we got to thinking. Did the plan of salvation change? Nope. Did the Lord's Supper change? Nope. Is Jesus' second coming at hand? Yep. So no reason for us to have bad attitudes. Because nothing important changed, right? See how the devil's always working to try to pull perseverance out of us? To get us to quit, get us to just stop. No matter, you know, God wants us as Christians to keep going. Forget what lies behind and say, reach. Reach for what lies ahead, right? Follow the upward call of God. It's what he wants. Perseverance. Work was what's going to produce perseverance. Now, heartily. Okay, I'm here, boss. Don't expect too much out of me today, you know, because, I didn't get much sleep last night, so do the best I can. You know. I managed an ice plant for a couple years in Bozeman. We had 7 days a week. We had two shifts, 5 to 9, 5 to 9. And as a manager, I kind of had to be sure that everything's running on both shifts, both, you know, 7 days a week, including Lord's days, and try to figure out how to make that all work, right? But the first batch of guys were hired before I was hired as a manager. And they were off-duty college students, okay? And, smokers and cussers and, it was kind of a rough crew, right? And so it was a challenge because every time we needed to get some work done, these guys were stopping for a cigarette break, okay? What are you talking? Cigarette break. We're branding cattle. You ain't got time to cigarette break, okay? Cigarette break. Whoever heard of the cigarette break, right? But they're, see, so trying to get some work out of them. There's one guy, when he finished at the bar at 2 a.m., he just drove his car down to the ice plant, expect me to roll him out at 4:45 so he could get to work. He's probably worth a lot, right? Trying to get some work out of these guys. Next year, I hired my own crew, hired one guy. And we got more done in less time than those six guys did. Why? Because somebody could get in there and get to work instead of trying to figure out how to get out of work all the time. Attitude. Okay, do your work heartily. See, have a good attitude. Great. I got to be thankful that I got work. A lot of people don't have work. I'm grateful for work. It's going to be a little tough today? Yeah, no, I'm excited about it. Do your work heartily. It's for the Lord rather than for men. How about the children of Israel in the wilderness, right? What's the lesson of the children of Israel in the wilderness? God doesn't put up with whiny kids. That's the message. God doesn't put up with whiny kids. Think that changed in the New Covenant? You know, the kind, merciful God of the New Covenant, way different than that mean, old, glaring God of the Old Testament? Think that changed? Oh, well, I'm in Philippians. How about Philippians? Let's see here. Oh, yeah, Philippians 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I want you to notice that that's following up with work for his good point. Do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you'll prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse perverted generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast, persevering the word of life, so in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Do all things without complaining, whiting, and creating a ruckus about it so nobody gets any work done. You know, a lot of ruckus has come because somebody figured out that that's a good way. You know, just throw a bombshell into the crew and everybody's busy fighting and somebody's getting any work done. Pretty clever. I didn't do anything. I just watched it. Well, I created it. See, people are pretty good at trying to get out of work. See, the grumbling, the disputing. I mean, Scripture's got a lot to say about that. See, just got to get it out of our system. What should I do? Well, let's see here. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. I think we got a solution here. Ephesians 5:20. Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Giving thanks. You know, it's really hard to have a bad attitude when you're truly giving thanks. Thank you, Lord. Doesn't work, does it? If you're truly giving thanks, you got a great attitude. See where God's going with this? He calls it being filled with the Spirit, doesn't he? I think we're all big new creation folks. You know, new creation, gospel of glory, worship in spirit and truth. So let's give it some practical application, right? Be filled with the Spirit. What? Giving thanks to God for everything. Everything. Great attitude. Thank you for my job. Thank you for this problem. I was having a Bible study with a guy in Billings one time. He worked for a corporation called Fluor, F-L-U-O-R. And he was a project supervisor for the big pipeline they're building across the tundra in Alaska. And I said, boy, I bet you have some challenges, don't you? He said, yeah, but you know what? I like challenges. Well, that's the guy you want running a pipeline project across the tundra, don't you? Guy that likes challenges. Well, how about us? We like challenges. We like challenges. Bring them on. Enjoy challenges. This is good. Right? I mean, doesn't everything work together for good to those who love God, to those who call according to his purpose? So what is my attitude problem? If everything's working good, what is my problem? See, we got to get these things punched in our skulls so it's habitual, so that my response is one of thankfulness, one of gratitude, see, one of joy. See, that's where God's going with us. He said, do your work heartily. Ask for the Lord rather than for men. Don't just do it so that it looks good to God. Do it so it looks good to God. A little caution here. So I was working with this guy in Missoula. Now, he was hadn't become a Christian yet, but I was studying with him. So he was the dishwasher for the Rock and R bar that was in the Missoula Mall at the time. Okay? And he was kind of upset because they weren't letting him do his job. So I said, Tim, what do you mean they're not letting you do your job? He said, I try to take time, see, with each glass and with each piece of silverware and with each place, I try to make sure it looks good and clean and sparkling, and they're mad at me because, it's just taking way too long. And he said, I'm trying to do it for God. I said, you got to understand, okay, the boss has a certain level that he expects. In other words, so if I have we used to get cameras, that had a plastic lens on. You could, buy this camera that would take 12 pictures, and you turn the camera in, and they develop the film. Plastic, it'd do some decent shots, but You know, you might want to spend, $300 now for, or $500 for a good glass lens, right? And that'll nice SLR, right? It'll get you pretty good pictures. But you want to go top of the line, you're going to have to go up to a $5,000 lens. Because that extra 2%, see, that when you start going that extra 2%, that's going to cost you, isn't it? That's the way it works, right? See, so this guy is trying to get the last 2%. What's that doing? That's costing the boss, isn't it? And economically, that's not good for the boss. So I said, look, at whatever standard he sets, that's the standard that you set for the guy. And if he says, is close is good enough, then close is going to get those dishes through there because you're fouling up the kitchen because you're trying to make every glass sparkling. And that's not good for business. And if you don't change, you're not going to be there long. So I want to do it for the Lord. I said, that's called doing it for the Lord. See, so you have to let the economic situation you're working in determine the level of perfection that you're going for in the material realm. Because the higher you go, see, the more it's going to cost to get there. So those are factors that have to be factored in. So when you're going to do this for the Lord, you got to allow the economic factors dictate the level of the quality that you produce. See, that don't say, I'm doing it for the Lord and I'm doing this 100%. Well, that may not be the best. See? So working for the Lord's a good thing. Ultimately, what's that do? That translates into our ability as we appear as lights in the world. If we're going to be involved in seeking and saving the lost, like Mr. Luke Wilson bringing up, it's going to take work. Work. You know, you have to have your list of prospects. You have to work through the list of prospects. You know, you have to make the calls. You have to make the follow-up calls. You got to get ghosted. You go and you have a good attitude, you know. I was having a Bible study with the other guy here not too long ago, really trying to help him help his kids get to heaven, right? That's the goal. Well, he says, you know what? I just would really like to show you my new house that I'm building. Okay, so went over and toured the new house. And on top of that, when I got there, the insurance agent that was going to be insuring showed up at the same time, so I don't even get the personal house tour. The insurance guy gets the personal house tour, and I follow around, you know, with my hands behind my back like this. Ooh, that looks pretty good. That's going to be an amazing pool room. I mean, right? Well, that's part of work, isn't it? You know, I don't get to have a bad attitude because a little bit of my time is getting wasted. That's all part of that perseverance. You know, in today's society, you have to do a lot of work. Like Mr. Luke was talking about, you sometimes got to help them understand there is such a thing as truth and lies because the liars are trying to confuse the idea that there might be truth, right? So it takes a lot of work. Perseverance. In the physical realm is how we learn to be workers in the spiritual realm. It's going to take that same perseverance. It's going to take that same toughness. It's going to take that same long-term goal without getting discouraged. See, having a great attitude, diving into it every day. You know, I tell Katie, says, okay, what we do is we get up in the morning, we do our job, we come home, we go to bed, and the next morning, we get up, and we do our job, and we come home, and we do our, go to bed. And then we get up the next morning, we do our job, and we come home, and go to bed. Yeah, with a great attitude, right? Which I appreciate Katie. She always has a great attitude. You know? That's what gets it done. It's not fancy, big. You know, look, if you're planning on going viral, not going to happen. Get up every day, do your job, come home, go to bed, be praising the Lord in the process, and let the Lord bring the harvest. God bless.